My name's Randy Youngblood. I'm lead pastor, and I'm so glad that we can be here today, and I'm so glad that you have come and joined us in this room. Those of you who are online or in the mask-only room, we're glad that you're with us as well, and I pray that this time together will be an opportunity for a life-changing encounter with the living God. As we sing songs of truth, that may they be encouragement, and may just by being with other people and knowing that other people are with you, find encouragement and strength too. This last week, I had one of those crucial conversations. We talked a few weeks ago about that winter stage of life when all the leaves fall off the tree. Usually that happens when we're quite old. But the conversation I had a week ago was with a woman age 47 who had just gotten news that she had stage 4 terminal inoperable cancer. And so for Jennifer, the winter stage of life came early. But she asked me a question. And it's funny how when we're at that stage, when the end is, we're aware that the end is so near, how we see things clearly. And she said, You know, Pastor, there was a time in my life when I quit believing. What I want to know is, when I die, will God hold that against me? You know, we see clearly, we ask the questions that are have eternal significance. And I don't think there's any better answer to her question than what we're going to look at today, because Peter was in that same boat. Peter had a situation. And I think we're going to see from Jesus' response to Peter the answer that you're looking for, Jennifer. And I know you're going to be watching this weekend. You may be with us right now. Here's the scene as it went down. It was on the night that Jesus would be arrested and sentenced to death that Peter made a boast. And his boast in front of the other disciples, he said, "Even if all these guys desert you, I never will." And he declared emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, but before the rooster has a chance to crow twice in the morning, you will have denied me three times." And as we know, that's exactly what Peter did. You know, if we blow it once, we can give ourselves a pass. We can say, that really wasn't me. As they say in the courtroom, that's plausible deniability. Blowing it once is maybe you can have an excuse, but three times there's no other way to say, "But that's me." Peter was there. And after the resurrection, Jesus had appeared twice to the disciples in the locked upper room, the first time without Thomas, the second time with Thomas. And Thomas had gotten his second chance. But so far in those two appearances, there hasn't been a word, a whisper about Peter, and that's the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room was, "What about me, Lord?" Because you know Jesus knows everything, but he hasn't said anything yet. And you've got to be wondering, what's he thinking? And what's at stake for Peter? I imagine, just imagining being in that situation, I imagine that he's paralyzed by embarrassment. Embarrassment that he'd been so boastful, full of shame. The person that he said he never would be, he was, as well as the self-doubt. He'd been so confident, so bold, so self-assured, and now those kinds of moments just shake you to the core, don't they? Have you ever done anything that you said you'd never do? Have you ever done anything where you believed or were never loved again? There are things that we do on earth that have consequences. But has there been anything, like Jennifer asked, that you're afraid that when you die, God will hold it against you? Well, I believe every one of us should trust God's love, and I believe we can do that when we look at three responses Jesus made to Peter following his faith struggles. The first one is the way Jesus revisited Peter's calling. We saw the scene as it went down that night, the infamous betrayals, the shame, the embarrassment, the doubt that had to have set in at some degree, but here's the scene in John chapter 21. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and the two other disciples were together, and Peter said, "I'm going out to fish." Now, this was that time when they were waiting for Jesus, and Peter says, "I'm going out to fish." Now, before we're too hard on Peter, let's acknowledge something that we do, that we tend to do when we're stressed or depressed. We seek comfort food or activities. I've never realized I didn't have to wait till I got home. Things you learn in church. As long as you pay for it, it doesn't have to be full when you go through the checkout line. You know, I have ice cream on hand for that sort of thing. But before we're too hard on Peter, let's acknowledge what we do when we're stressed or depressed. We seek comfort foods, there are comfort activities, and for Peter, it was fishing. And imagine, when they fished at night because you bring the catch to the market in the morning where people are going shopping. You don't fish all day and bring the catch to market at night when people aren't there. So they imagine what was going through his mind that night as he had to, I think, play it over and over. What's Jesus thinking? You know he knows. What's he going to say? And Peter, I know how the voice of condemnation works. Those failures come back in living color, don't they? Those failures that are true embedded a hook in them that if we take the bait, we're hooked. But for Peter, he may have been remembering when he was named, when Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, the son of Jonah, and I tell you, you are Peter," which means rock, and he said, "On this rock I will build my church." That night as he was fishing, that had to be almost laughable if it wasn't so painful, remembering when he was named and the doubts. Would Jesus still call me Peter again? He could have been remembering when he was called and the embarrassment when Jesus said to Simon, remember they had been fishing all night, Jesus was teaching, he got into the boat, and after he's finished teaching, he said to Simon, put the boat out in deeper water and let down your nets again. They've been cleaning their nets. They fished all night. They were professional fishermen. And Peter said, Master, we fished all night. We caught nothing. But just because you say so, we'll drop our nets. And they did. And then all of a sudden, they were filled for no good reason other than a miracle. And then as they realized that Jesus was someone different and unique, Peter just fell at his feet. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus said to Peter, he said to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Now, is that night, as they're fishing again, catching nothing, was that going through his mind, possibly, thinking of his calling? And how, in just the shame of seeing how he had so totally unfulfilled that prediction. But he have also been maybe remembering Jesus' teaching when he said on one occasion, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. All these things were bombarding in Peter's head, I believe, that night, because just knowing how the voice of condemnation brings it all up and takes us all back through it and uses partial truths to bring that voice of condemnation. It would have been easy to convince himself that he'd missed his chance, that he'd lost his calling, and maybe now he is destined to be nothing more than a fisher of fish. Forget anything of eternal significance. Forget anything beyond what Jesus had said, because everything Jesus had said, the name, the calling, everything just seemed to be out in the trash right now. But then Jesus revisited Peter's calling, and it happened this way. They were out fishing all night, and on their way back in, They'd been out all night, and they caught nothing. It was early in the morning. Jesus stood on the shore, but no one in the boat realized who it was. And I can tell you, as someone who's been fishing, when you're going in, coming in with nothing, you don't want to see anyone because they're always going to ask you the question, catch anything? And you're going to have to either make up a fish story or tell them the truth. But this time, that person on the beach seemed to already know. Friends, haven't you any fish? He already seemed to know that they failed, and all they could say is no. And then he said those familiar words again. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, I don't know the difference between the right side and the left side, other than it was about 7.5 feet in that day. But what Jesus says they do, and whatever possessed them, they did. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. See the similarities with the calling? The boat, the futility were all the same, and yet so was the catch. But yet the reaction was very different. The first time he crumpled down in a heap at his feet in shame, but this time when the disciple whom Jesus loved, that we know as John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord," Peter didn't hide in the bottom of the boat. He didn't fall on his face and cry. He jumped out of the boat, swam to shore about 100 yards. Why did Jesus revisit Peter's calling? I believe it was necessary because it was the way you replace lies with the truth. Because Jesus was working to replace the lies Peter believed with the truth. When we're alone in our own thoughts and that voice of the spirit of condemnation is so loud and rings so true, it's easy to not just believe what he says we did, but where the danger comes is what it means about us. You see, the difference between the spirit of the voice of condemnation and the Spirit of God will bring conviction. But the spirit of condemnation brings hopelessness. Because you are, you forever will be hopeless. And yet the Spirit of God, like a good shepherd, whose rod and staff protection and correction bring comfort. He rings the truth. And Jesus was revisiting Peter's calling because I believe because of the shame, the embarrassment, and the self-doubt that was setting in, Jesus needed to take him back and replace the lies Peter was believing with truth. Jesus is going to rewrite a memory. You know, oftentimes when we have a traumatic event, we tend to get frozen in time. Maybe it was when your mom or your dad walked out, or maybe it was when the ring was returned and the rejection was so painful. Maybe it was that look, those words, you can still hear the words of criticism ringing true to someone whose admiration you needed, and something sometimes will freeze us there forever. That's why some people, forever react to people around them like in junior high because of something that happened at that time. But Jesus revisited Peter's calling. There was a second response. He not only revisited Peter's calling, but he retraced Peter's failures. Here's the scene. The others stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards away. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Can you imagine? What kind of cook do you think Jesus was? The seasoning, man, I can't imagine. I hope he has a restaurant in heaven. I don't know. Don't quote me on that, please. But they got to the shore, and there was a charcoal fire cooking some fish. Imagine what might have been going through Peter's mind. When was the last time he was around a fire? It was by a fire that he heard three questions. That in that moment, he not only denied knowing Jesus three times, but those in that mindset, in that place, would have heard what Peter said as not just denying that he knew him, but renouncing any relationship that might have existed. When he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man," those there at that place and time would have heard him vowing, cursing the relationship. He wasn't just denying, he was vowing that the relationship never was. Everyone who heard that moment in that culture would have heard it that way. But yet here he was, face to face. If their eyes could meet again like they were after that third denial when their eyes met across the courtyard and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But here he was around a fire again with the man that he had disavowed any relationship with. And here would come, not surprisingly, three questions. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," Peter probably picked out that he didn't use the name Peter, but he went back to Simon. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What's that in reference to? Quite possibly his boast, where he said, "Lord, even if all these guys deny you, even if they abandon you, I never will." In essence, saying, "I love you more than any of these guys." And so here Peter was, Jesus retracing his failures. "Peter, do you really love me more than these?" I don't know exactly what he meant, but I imagine that could have been it, and it certainly makes sense. There is something else here, that when we see that Jesus asks Peter the same question three times, that's something when you're reading your Bible, get curious about that. Do some research, and what you'll find is that if you do some research, that underneath the curtain of the English language, you're going to find that there's something hidden in the Greek. You don't need to know Greek. You just get curious, you do research, and scholars will tell you that in the Greek language, and it's no coincidence that when Jesus came, the Romans were in charge, and Greek was the language spoken. It was a very specific language. For example, English, when you say, "I love you," you could mean any number of things. And some of you are very leery when someone says that. You want to see, show me the money. But in this era, there were different words for the word love. There was, in this case, when Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love me?" He was using the word agape, the verb form. And he said, "Peter, do you really love me with a self-sacrificing love more than these guys do?" And Peter, when he responded, and he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," he didn't respond with the same word. Instead of using the word agape for self-sacrificing love, he used the word phileo, which is a brotherly love, a friendship love. And so what he was really saying is, "Yes, Lord, you know I want to be your friend." Now, commentators have a field day with that. They say Peter is wimping out. They say Peter is being Peter all over again. They make a big deal out of it. Here's what I think. Peter is humbled. He's not about to boast something again that he's not capable of doing. And so when Jesus says, "Peter, do you really love me with a self-sacrificing love?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I want to be your friend. You're aware of my desire to be your friend." And he avoids, steps over any comparison with the other disciples. In a little bit, Jesus repeated the question. Same verb, a little different. When he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, Are you loving me with a self-sacrificing love?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You're aware of my desire to be your friend." The third time Jesus came back, and he said, it sounds the same. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" But underneath, he used the word that Peter had been using, phileo. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you really want to be my friend?" Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked a third time, but I think it was compounded because he seemed to be questioning the very thing that Peter did feel capable of owning. He's humbled now. He's not going to make any more boasts. He's afraid. He can't love with the same kind of love that kind of love any longer. Besides, he saw in Jesus what that self-sacrificing love was really about, and there was no way he was going to claim that for himself. And he's afraid it's not in him. But why did Jesus retrace Peter's failures? I don't think he was turning the knife. I don't think he was payback in any way, shape, or form. I think it was necessary. It was necessary so that Peter could replace the lies that he believed with the truth. And Jesus brought him around a fire, near a fire, with three questions to rewrite a memory. There's a third response, and Jesus removed Peter's shame. Jesus had revisited Peter's calling. He had retraced his failures, but there was more to Jesus' response, and let's go back and pick it up. Because imagine what could have been going through Peter's mind. He had thought he was one person, only to find out that he was something else. He was a man of great boasts and unmet expectations. Embarrassment, shame, and self-doubt, they often come together in a package, but they can leave one at a time. Watch how Jesus removed Peter's shame. He said, Peter, when he asked those three questions, in the very word that he used, he was saying, Peter, you failed me. Peter's response was, Lord, I know. But then Jesus came back and he said this, then feed my lambs. I can trust you now with the most vulnerable of my flock. It won't be glamorous. They won't be able to do much for you, but they need you, and what I see in you tells me I can trust you to feed them. The second question Jesus came back with, then take care of my sheep, Peter. I can trust you now to care for people the way I would care for them. It won't be fun. They will be needy, and sometimes sheep bite. But what I see in you tells me I can trust you to care for them. The third time, Jesus replied with, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me with a self-sacrificing love? Peter said, Lord, you know I want to be your friend. And Jesus said, Peter, do you really want to be my friend? Lord, you know all things. Then feed my sheep. It's a big task, and it takes someone who knows me. And what I see in you tells me I can trust you now. You see, what Jesus did, Jesus removed Peter's shame. He reinstated Peter's calling. He revisited his failures. He restored his relationship. But he also went beyond that when he told Peter, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. The scriptures say Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. You realize why Jesus did that? Why? We can see the what. But why reveals what you believe about the character of our Lord. You see, he was telling Peter, Peter, you will love me with a self-sacrificing love. You will, Peter, make good on your boast to die for me. And Peter, you will be the man I said you would be. And I still want you to follow me. He said to him, follow me. You see, the truth is, there wasn't anything about Peter that Jesus didn't already know. Lord, you know all things. And he knew all things at the moment that he called Peter. He knew all things when he renamed Simon the Rock. And he knew all things when he said, Peter, come follow me and you will be a fisher of men. You see, there isn't anything that Jesus didn't already know at any of those moments. And the one who knew Peter best loved him the most too. And so Jesus revisited Peter's calling. He retraced Peter's failure and he removed his shame. What is your failure? What's haunting you? What brings you shame that caused you to believe that God no longer wants you? That God still can't love you? That God can no longer use you? Jennifer, I believe that God knows all things. He knows everything about your past. He knows everything about your present. He knows everything about your future. He knows those times in your life you walked with him, the times you didn't. He knows those times when you believed in him with a passion, and he knows those times when your heart was cold. And the one who knows you best loves you most. And the only difference right now for you, just like Peter, is now you're ready. Now you're ready to understand and appreciate the love that God has always had for you. In the winter of your life, when the leaves are falling off of your tree and the time is short, you're ready. You see clearly. If you could see the way you see now, there are many different decisions you would have made along the way, but now you're ready. And Jesus is ready for you. And your faith at this time in your life will be clear for all to see. And when Jesus says, "Come follow me," when God says, "I love you," he knew and he knows it all. And for us, communion is that time when we get to acknowledge that Jesus, the one who knows us best, loves us most. He gave us a gift that we don't deserve because of his desire to have us where he is. Sometimes we focus on heaven and wonder what heaven will be like. Well, what makes heaven heaven is God will be there. But not only will he be there, he will be present for you. His desire more than anything else is to have a relationship with you. He knows you. He knew you from the beginning of time. For at the beginning of time, he knew all eternity forward. He already saw you. He already had you in mind. My dad was a draftsman, and I imagine it this way. He had you on his drafting board, already planning your gifts, your temperament, your personalities, already knowing his plans for good works for you, the things he would want to do in your life, the ways he would want to reveal himself to you, the ways he would want to walk with you, even through, especially through the valley of the shadow of death. A good shepherd wanting you to never fear evil because he would always be with you. But knowing that that isn't something that's learned in a 3-point sermon or by reading an outline or listening to a podcast, it only comes when you live life. That's why the Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, who came to know Jesus as the Messiah only when he saw the resurrected Lord, said, "Consider it joy when you encounter trials, because the testing of your faith is the only path to maturity." The testing of our faith develops perseverance, and that's the ability to persevere, to endure through trial. And it is that steadfastness, that perseverance, that endurance that must finish its work in order for you and I to be mature. There's no other way, no shortcuts. And it's a relationship with God that isn't just contained here, but it's here. We come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And it's a growth process that takes our whole lives until that moment when we see him face to face. And then we're going to understand why he gave us the bread and the juice, because he has body and he shed his blood and he gave it all to have a relationship with you that he wants forever for you and with you. And so communion is that time when we celebrate every week as a reminder that Jesus really came. He really bled and he really died, because he is and will be the firstborn of all creation, the first to rise from the dead, so that you and I can be with him forever. If this is that time in your life when you said, I see clearly now, act on that. Don't leave without taking that next step of letting us know of your desire to have Jesus as your Lord, the one that you will serve, and your God, the one that you will worship. Baptism is that time when we give that picture for others, where for us to declare that we have been united in our hearts with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and rise to walk a new life. That person I was, yeah, that was me. But Satan, you know where you can put your lies, because that was me, and now I am saved, and that which was my shame is now the testimony of the great love that my God has for me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for showing up at church. But I'm glad you don't live here, that you live in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, as a down payment guarantee in our inheritance when we put our faith in Jesus, let people receive you now as we declare together. We thank you that you gave your body for us. And we thank you that you alone lived without sin, without shame, without condemnation, to remove from us the shame and the condemnation that we deserved. So that because of your desire for us to be with you in paradise forever, we thank you. And I pray that together we will grow to know, love, and serve you as you are, and that we will reach out, touch lives, so that other people can grow and do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.